Last week, in the state of New York, 19,000 people a minute were buying lottery tickets. The odds of winning the New York State Lottery were 6 million to 1. You were 3.5 times as likely to be struck by lightning as you were to win the New York State Lottery. My subject is pari-mutuel betting and lottery. But after the service, when I'm through and you're dismissed, back at the back you'll find a long sheet with some material on it that each of you may have, and the heading is gambling. Last week, I believe it was the honorable governor of the great state, if you'll pardon the political terms, of Iowa, was pleading for the enactment and the pushing of the lottery that's been voted in. He said, now we don't call it gambling because that doesn't go across with a lot of people. So we're going to have a lottery. Winford, it's sin, regardless of how you terminize it. Lotteries were held by the Continental Congress to finance the Revolutionary War against England. Lotteries were held to build the Capitol building in Washington, D.C. In 1894, the government-approved gambling was almost gone because of corruption. And when the U.S. postal regulations prohibited the mailing of any gambling material between states particularly, but in the mail, it was given a death blow. But about the middle of the 20th century, public attitudes began to change. And the reason was churches and civic organizations were using lotteries, bingo, to raise funds for themselves. The first legal lottery by a state was New Hampshire in 1964. By 1977, 44 states had legalized it, although they had not all adopted it. In 1984, Missouri, Kansas, and Iowa legalized it. Iowa is pushing strongly for it to help their farm economy, so the governor said. Missouri and Kansas are talking the same way. Over the past, legislators have thought that legalized gambling would end illegal gambling, but it doesn't do it. People, the advocates of lotteries, will tell you that this is a way to raise funds for our school systems, to raise funds for our social services. In the Annals of the American Academy of Political and Social Sciences, July 1984, page 101, we read that lotteries, quote, primarily attracted poor, chronically unemployed, and the uneducated. People with college degrees and $25,000 plus incomes virtually ignored lotteries. From the same publication, the same time, I think this is a very interesting statement. Listen carefully. There is something cruelly perverse about states encouraging even proselyting their poorest and least educated citizens to gamble, often for the purpose of generating funds for education. Last week, on national television, a columnist for one of the New York papers said, I like to gamble. He said, I don't object to a poker game one bit. But he said, I object to the state of New York encouraging, proselyting, pushing, trying to educate people that they ought to. to buy lottery tickets. Now, all I've said really doesn't carry much weight, or else it wouldn't have been voted in so many places. But I want to give you a few more statistics. This is from Time Magazine, May 28, 1984. It's a report on the 1983 figures. And the figures I'm giving you are in the millions of dollars. Connecticut sold $188 million, and the state share was $81 million. Delaware sold $30 million, and the state share was $11 million. New York sold $889 million, and the state share was $390 million, but that was up 38% over 1982. And after what happened last week in New York, it'll probably go higher yet. Just a few figures. Just a few things to think about. Someone says, but the farmer gambles. He goes out in the spring and he invests his time and his money and his effort. And he gambles against the weather. And if the weather's good, he gambles against prices. The farmer gambles. No, that's a different matter. That is not a gamble. That is a risk. So does the man that goes into business, whether it's a major business or a small business, the independent businessman. He gets involved, he takes a risk. There's a vast difference between the farmer's investment and the gamble. Remember one thing about gambling. Gambling is at the loss entirely of another person that I may gain. If Winford and I enter into a gambling, whether it's for a penny or $1,000, and that the matter is, money matter is inconsequential, is the point of gambling. We enter into it with the idea that one of us is going to take from the other, and the other is all loss. And that's gambling. Again, let me remind you, and I'll repeat this statement several times. Gambling is motivated by one thing and one thing only. Greed. Greed is why people buy lottery tickets. Greed is why people go to the racetrack. Greed is why people play bingo. Greed is why people gamble in any form. It's covetousness. And we'll use that term again. Gambling is not condemned in the scripture by a statement, "Thou shalt not gamble." There's no such statement. But there are biblical principles that condemn it. Now I want to make a statement to each and every Christian in this building. If you are a baptized believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your aim is to live for Christ as closely as it is possible for you to do so, and not to see how far you can get away from Him and still be living for Him. If you're looking for an excuse to gamble, there is not a thing that I can say, or any preacher can say, or any elder can say, that will overcome your looking for an excuse. But if you are a Christian endeavoring to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, to live as righteously and as morally and as ethically, as closely to Him as is humanly possible, then what I will say in the next several minutes will be of value to you. But if you're just looking for something to say, well, it doesn't say I can't, then you might as well turn me off, because you're not going to pay any attention to me. But if you're looking for a reason to live closely to the Lord, to live for the Lord, not as the world lives, but as Christ would have us to live, not as the world advocates, but as the Scripture teaches us, then I ask you to listen carefully to some things I want to say. Gambling violates the law of exchange that is set forth in the Scripture. I want to use a few passages of Scripture now. Ephesians 4 and verse 8. Verse 28. Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Paul is talking about people that were liars, that were thieves, that were immoral in various ways in this passage. And in this 28th verse, he said, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands, working with his hands, the things that which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12, statement of the Apostle Paul that's rather blunt, Brother Winford. "Now them that are such," those were the people not working and were disorderly, "them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. But if any man obey not our word of this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." Notice that they work, that they might eat for them, provide for themselves. When the founding fathers of this nation, the first people called the Pilgrims, came, they kind of had a community of goods arrangement for a while. And they found that some of them were slacking off and not working. And if I remember right, they came to a man by the name of John Smith and asked him about it and said, "Well, if they won't work, don't let them eat." He was talking about the law of labor, the law of productivity. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 7, Jesus said, "The laborer is worthy of his hire." In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 8, Paul spoke of himself taking wages for preaching the word. He's talking about the rate of the law of labor. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 15, he told the story of the man who hired laborers in his vineyard, who worked some for 12 hours and some who worked for 1 hour, and the pay that they received because of their agreement. We're talking about a law of labor, a law of productivity, a law of turning out a product in one form or another. There is a principle established. God established a principle that man should produce, that man should labor with his abilities, his hands, his mind, and be a productive member of society. Just remember this. Gambling does not produce any product. Gambling does not produce any valuable asset for society. Thereby it violates the fundamental point of the law of labor. Man may gain from a financial temporal way in various ways. For instance, he may gain by exchanging something of value for something else that he has a need of. He may barter. He may labor with his hands and produce a product that he barters with someone else. He may labor and receive a sum of money that he takes and buys a product from someone else that he has need of. Consider the woman Lydia in Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. She was a merchant woman. She was involved in selling a special kind of cloth. And apparently she was very successful at it, for it seems she not only supported herself, but several others. There's an interesting statement in Luke chapter 22 and verse 36, where Jesus, talking to the apostles, and he's getting ready to send them out into all the world. And he said, do you have a sword? And they said, we have two of them. He said, well, sell one of them and buy a cloak, a coat. One's enough. You have a product that you have no need of. You have an item that you have no value for you. So you have a right to sell it and take the funds from what you sell and buy something that will be of value. The law of exchange. Jesus told some parables, and some of them are difficult to understand, some of all the aspects. One of them found in the 13th chapter of Matthew, verses 44 through 46, about a man that found a treasure in a field. And the treasure was worth so much to him that he went and sold everything that he had and bought the field that he could have that treasure. Now, he didn't go to the owner of that field and say, I'll tell you what, I'd like to shoot dice for that field or play poker with you for that field. Double or nothing or winner take all. No, he didn't do that. He took that which he had, lawfully exchanged it into cash, and lawfully bartered or dickered with the man until he was able to buy the field. The law of exchange. He had every right to do so. We have every right to invest our talents, our abilities, our money, and to use it to gain in a lawful, moral way. We also have the right to invest our funds to make money for us. Jesus told the parable of the man that had three servants and he divided some money with them. The scripture calls it talents, but it was money. He gave one of them $100,000. He gave another one $50,000 or $40,000 or something. He gave another one a certain amount. And he was gone for a while, and when he returned, the one with the large amount said, I've doubled it, and the next man said, I've doubled it, and the third one said, well, I buried it, afraid I'd lose it. He said, you're a foolish steward. You weren't wise. You should put it out at interest and made me some money. You should have put it out. You could have got a certain percentage on it, but when I came back, I would have had a gain in it. Jesus didn't condemn the investment of money. He condemned the individual who didn't accept his responsibilities. So we have a right to make gain by investment of money. And we're talking about a way that individual can gain in this world and in this life. These are legitimate. These are scriptural ways of making gain. We also have a right of giving and receiving an exchange when there is a need. Doesn't the scripture say that what value or what profit are you if someone comes to you or you hear of some brother or sister that's in need and you say, well, be you warmed and filled, but you don't give them anything to food, any food or clothing for them. Passage I used a while ago, Ephesians 4:28, we have the right to work so we can give to he who has not. Remember, Jesus said you always have the poor. We have some that are poor because they choose to be poor. We have some that are poor because they have no choice in the matter. And we have a right and a need and a duty to help those particularly who have no choice in the matter. By reasons of health or age, whatever it might be, we have a right to help them. Scripture tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 45, that the disciples, wanting to stay together, sold their possessions and gave the money so that they all might be cared for. So we have a right to relieve and to help. Acts 11, verse 29 says that each man gave according to his ability to help the brethren in Judea. Now let's consider, we talked about a law of labor. We talk about a law of exchange that man may gain by exchanging something of value for his need. That a man may give or receive because he has a need. But gambling violates all three of those principles. Now let me go back to a statement I made a little while ago. If you're looking for an excuse to gamble, you didn't hear a word I said, and you're not going to pay one bit of attention to that. But if you're concerned about whether it's right as a Christian and whether you're living before the Lord as you should, I sincerely ask you to think about those three principles and don't violate them. Let me point, as it were, almost a recapping of these. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. God told man that he should till the soil and labor with his hands. Now, we're not all farmers, and we don't all labor with our hands, and some of us are right now in the present monetary situation, economic situation, glad we're not farmers. And we sometimes feel rather sorry for some of our brethren that are farmers. But the scripture there was talking about the Lord said man is to produce. That's a divine law. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12. Paul said we should do our own business, take care of our own affairs. We should work. And we should walk honestly towards those that are without. 1 Thessalonians 3, 10, a passage that I referred to indirectly a while ago with John Smith. If any will not work, neither let him eat. And I think in our present society, we have a lot of people that ought to go hungry. They won't work. I'm not talking about the people who can't work. I'm talking about the people who won't work. We have a divine law that says we should labor and be productive. We have a divine law that said we should take care of our own business. We should provide things honest with all people. We have a divine law that says if you're not going to work, don't eat. Well, gambling isn't working. And one ought not to live off of it. Remember, gambling does not contribute to the good of society. It is a parasite that lives off of society. Now I want to strike at another point. And I mentioned this in the beginning, and I said I would come back to it. Greed and covetousness. I turn first of all to Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. Paul is reasoning here concerning the law and sin, but I want to look at this statement of Paul's. Nay, I had not known sin except by the law. Then he goes a little farther, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now I'm going to read that again, and I'm going to take the word lust out. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known desire, unlawful desire, immoral desire, illegal desire, except the law had said, thou shalt not have this unlawful, illegal desire. And that's covetousness. Now the scripture says that the law tells us what's right and what's wrong. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, speaking concerning the law, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. Greed. The law says that greed is not to be a part of our lives. Now, the law is the law of God. It says, thou shalt not covet. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after. When 19,000 people... An hour, whatever it was, a minute, I believe it was, were buying lottery tickets in the state of New York, don't tell me they were trying to contribute to the educational funds of the state. There was $41 million dangling up there, and the greedy souls were out for that $41 million. And you Iowans don't think it'll be any different when it comes to Iowa. And we Kansans know it'll be the same thing when it gets to Kansas. And you Missourians, it's going to be the same thing when it gets to Missouri. For the love of money. And Paul says that when you covet it, when you get greedy, then you may err from the faith. When you begin to try to amass more and more of this world's goods because of your covetousness and your greed. You know what the word error means there? It means to miss the target. It's like an individual taking a weapon, taking a gun. The most accurate rifle that has ever been built. Holding it up, sighting down the gun barrel and through the sights and lining the target up perfectly, and then turning their head and looking sideways and pulling the trigger. That's the way the Christian is that is greedy and covetous after money. He wants eternal life with the Father, but he wants to look at everything in the world at the same time and covet it and have it. And Paul says, people fall from the truth this way. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. I like Paul's blunt statement here. He says, mortify. You know what that word mortify means? It means put to death. Destroy. Kill. Let me use that expression, kill. Kill, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. I'm sure that there were thousands upon thousands of people in New York who would have been horrified to have thought that their covetousness was equal to murder. But Paul classifies them all together. And covetousness is what produces gambling. Ephesians 5 and verse 5 tells us something that, you remember a few minutes ago I said about being a Christian and reaching desire to have eternal life, and if you really want to be a Christian, Paul says in Ephesians 5 and 5 that no covetous man will enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't have that greed in your heart and still be a part of the eternal life. Gambling is motivated not by the lofty things of life, but the greed and the covetousness of life. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. By their fruits shall you know them. I wonder how many people who bought lottery tickets in New York were going to give 10% of that to their church if they won. Incidentally, do you gamble? Do you ever bet? Do you participate in the office lottery or the office pool for the football or baseball games? When it's through and you win the pot, do you take 10% or some of that and give it to the church? Or you go home boasting and talking about how much you won and how happy you are with it? You see, greed is there. You're not doing it for fine motives, you're doing it for selfish motives. By their fruits shall you know them. Legally or illegally, wherever gambling is, you have organized crime. Robert F. Kennedy. Organized gambling is the cornerstone of organized crime. George C. Edwards, Detroit Police Commission. Legislation of any kind of gambling puts crime in a stronger position because gambling is a fast and easy source of funds for the operators. Organized crime is bankrolled by organized gambling. Virgil Peterson, also of the Chicago Crime Commission. It is impossible to devise a legalization scheme that will be free from the influence of criminals and racketeers. By their fruits you shall know them. It's an interesting thing. Gambling has been legal in the state of Nevada for some 50 years. And the state of Nevada is one of the lowest producing states of the 50. There has been no significant increase in producing a product or a service that benefits society in 50 years in the state of Nevada because they live off of gambling, prostitution. You know that prostitution is now on the board of exchange. You can buy stock in a house of prostitution. Now, it's all a part of the illegal scheme of man. How often do we read in the papers of people in Nevada being involved with illegal or with organized crime? Old Blue Eyes, the crooner, you know, Frank Sinatra. He's been in and out of Nevada for years, and he's been up before the gambling board and the state boards against organized crime innumerable times. By their fruits you shall know them. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Somebody says, but down at the office or down at the shop where I work, they have this pot and everybody gets in it. And, you know, I feel such an oddball if I don't participate. Christians are oddballs. Poor old John the Baptist was about as oddball a follower of the Lord that you can imagine. Paul would have been unacceptable in society. And Christ was such an oddball, they crucified him. So you're in good company if you're an oddball. For almost 3 years, I've been a member of one of the Optimist Clubs in Topeka. The first night I went there, I didn't understand what they were doing, but the second night I went, I understood. You go in and you sign a register to log everybody that attends a meeting. And there's a little column over there, and you put an X in it. But to put the X in there, there's a plastic tub out there, and you throw a quarter in it. And then at the end of the meeting, why, they draw out a number of those people that are in attendance, and somebody gets the pot. One night, one of the fellows, I signed the thing, and after I was through, one of the fellows said, "You didn't put your X in there." I said, "I don't participate in the pot." Oh. One night, one of the fellows came, and he said, "One of the other clubs is selling raffle tickets. They want us to help sell them." I said, "I don't buy raffle tickets, nor do I sell raffle tickets." "Oh, I didn't know that." "You don't have to participate. Nobody has turned me down and run me out of there because I don't throw a quarter in the pot or because I don't buy raffle tickets. Are you for the Lord or not? You mean a buck in the pot is going to be the difference of whether you can stand up or not and say, 'I don't participate'?" Where's your stability in the Lord? Where's your backbone? If this is true, the next time some of the fellows say, hey, we're going down to the bar and get drunk, you'll have to go along. Or one of them will say, hey, do you know that Susie over in the office, boy, she's weak. I've been out with her 3 times. You better take your turn, and if you're going to be there, you'll have to go along. You might as well drink and gamble and get drunk and commit fornication. Oh, well, there's a lot of... Sin is sin, my brother and sister. And whether it's matching for a cup of coffee or buying a lottery ticket for $41 million, it's the principle and not the amount of money. Stand up and be counted. Stand for the truth. Stand for the Lord. Oh, but I tell you, you ought to hear what they say. I wonder what they said about Jesus. Why, some of his own brothers and sisters said, why don't you do some of the miracles here you do other places? Gambling is not a part of Christianity. It's a part of the vices of the devil. It's a part of the sin of the world. And I don't care whether you call it a lottery to help the state of Iowa or Kansas or New York to have more money for their education. I don't care what you call it. It is still gambling. The scripture tells me that Christians are stewards of God and that we must give an account of our stewardship. Well, I'll tell you, Lord, I really intend to give that $5 to the church, but you know, I got into a poker game and I lost it. Well, I'll tell you, we were playing golf, and you know, the loser has to treat at the end of the round. You're playing with the wrong people. Well, they won't play. Well, then don't play with them. Talking about golf, Ella Starkey and his wife were camping on a golf course by Promation out in the West here recently. They took a walk in the evening, and what do you suppose, golfers? They picked up 36 golf balls on the road. No wonder they could want somebody to pay for their round of golf when they were losing all their golf balls, a buck and a quarter to $2 a piece. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's face the truth. When you go out this evening, pick up one of those blue sheets that I've duplicated for you. Take it home and examine it carefully. It doesn't have anything on it that I haven't said here. It's just an outline. Look at it over carefully and think about it seriously. For we're trying to serve the Lord. Well, the clock says your sermon time is up, Wilford, but I have another sermon to preach. I heard about some people that went to church here not too long ago down in Arkansas, and the preacher preached an hour and a quarter. It was 12:15 when he sat down from his sermon, and they didn't have the Lord's Supper and the contribution over yet. So, you see, we got a lot of time yet. I've only talked 30 minutes. No, I want to talk now to those who are not in Christ Jesus. I want to talk to you who are here because of something in your life that brings you here. It may be a friend. It may be a companion. It may be a parent. But you're here for some reason. If you're old enough to come on your own, then you came for some particular reason. Maybe you came only for the social side of it. But I hope you learned a little more than just society's wills and needs, your social values. But I'd like to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to point you to the Son of God, who God loved us enough to give. I'd like to point you to Him who hanged on the cross and shed His blood that you might have eternal life. I'd like to point you to the words of Jesus when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I would like to point you to the words of Jesus when he said to his apostles, "Go ye and tell people who I am, what I am. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And if you believe that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, and that he did come to this earth, and that he did die for you, that he shed his blood on Calvary that you might have remission of your sins, then I invite you to listen to his call. I invite you to come into repentance of giving yourself and turning from the sinful world to him. Come to confess his name. Jesus, through his apostles, said, "Repent and be baptized." Jesus said, "Whosoever confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven." Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." 1 Corinthians, pardon me, Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, speaking of the Corinthians. "And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." And Paul said, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." If you're here tonight who have never by your faith been baptized into Christ, the invitation and the opportunity is yours. But as some of you know, I want to give another invitation that doesn't require a public statement or affirmation in any way. If you're here tonight and you have been involved in gambling, I invite you, in consideration of the Scripture and your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, to resolve this very time, this very minute, that I will no longer share nor participate in any way whatsoever. I will stand for truth and honesty for the Lord. The invitation, whatever your need, is offered as we stand and sing the number announced. Let us stand, please.